The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Good morning. Y'all doing all right? I'm doing good. Thanks for asking. Yeah, I'm doing good. I'm happy to be here teaching for you guys. I don't get to be in easily as much as I would like to be. Like Dusty was saying, my name is Austin McCallum. I'm the student ministry pastor here at Summit Church. And I have a weird job that like doesn't necessarily allow me to be somewhere, like really rooted somewhere. Instead, I'm just kind of like bopping around and like meeting all of these people and just like trying to connect as much as I can wherever I go. And that leads me to a fun fact about myself. So usually whenever I teach in a place that I'm not at very often, I like to share a few fun facts about me, not because I'm really of any importance, but because I want you to feel like you know me before you start listening to me. I feel like that makes it easier for someone in the audience. If you feel like you know me a little bit, maybe we'll have something to connect on. And so my first thing about me is, although Dusty says he would love to get coffee with you, I am a strong introvert, big time introvert, and the nature of my job makes it to where I get coffee with people all the time. And the reality is, I really love coffee. I kind of love people. I try really hard to love people because that's what God says that we're supposed to do. But coffee all day or coffee with everyone in a congregation sounds scary. So if after this any of you do want to meet, if it's for encouragement, I'm in. If you're going to correct me, I refer you to Dusty. he can handle that, and he'll take it on in a much more loving and gracious and mature way than I ever would. So first, there you go. First fact about me, I'm a big-time introvert. So after this, like after my monologue up here, I was going to say for 40 minutes because that's what they have on the sheet. Hopefully I don't go 40. Hopefully it's more somewhere in that like 30 range. But after I monologue for 30, I'll go home and sleep because that's all I got in me. Second thing about me, I try to come up with these off the top of my head because I want you to get a genuine look at who I am. I've now come to realize after a year that I should say I've been married a little bit over a year. So it's been a good time. I feel like before I was married, people told me that, I would tell people I was engaged and they were like, get ready, like you better buckle up. Everything's about to change. It's gonna be tough. And the truth is, the first year's been awesome. I've heard the first year's the hardest. If that's true in my marriage, then this is going to be a breeze. So I'm pretty excited. I'm sure some of you guys are like, how naive. But yeah, we'll see what happens. I'm praying that it's easy, but we'll see. Third thing about me, let's see, number three. I have been playing golf for a little over a year now, and I'm really bad at it. But that's where I have the greatest capacity to meet with people. So if you ever want to golf together, I'm in. Although I do love coffee, golf, for whatever reason, it makes it easier. We get little breaks to be like, oh, nice shot, or just to sit there and like appreciate the nature. But yeah, so there's a little taste of who I am. My name's Austin McCallum, student pastor, big-time introvert. I'm married to someone that's way out of my league, and I like golf. So maybe you can relate, maybe you cannot. And the other thing, I have to say a fourth thing that pertains to this passage specifically. I'm 25 years old. I don't know where you had me when you were looking at me. I feel like most people have me somewhere around like 18. Especially in the winter, I have like a bunch of tattoos, but they're covered up right now. I feel like the tattoos, they think, surely he's not 18 with that many tattoos. He's got to be a little bit older. But yeah, I'm 25. I turned 25 in July, and it was pretty cool. Okay, all of that. Now we're acquainted. Now you know me. Austin McCallum, people of Easley. I'm really excited to be teaching, and I want to start off with a little bit of recap of where we've been so far in the letter of 1 Timothy. So today we're going to be in chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, but I want to talk a little bit about what Paul has been saying to Timothy and in the church of Ephesus through this letter so far. So obviously, Paul has been covering a bunch of ground. We've been covering a bunch of ground across the Sundays that we've been going over. If you've been here for all of them, there's been some pretty serious topics. There's been some really interesting things in here that I think as church leadership, we're kind of happy that we don't do all of these things like anymore, like just call people out by name in front of the entire congregation for the ways that they're doing bad things. But so Paul is going to do a multitude of things in the first three chapters of this letter, some being he's going to call out some false teachers, some being he's going to call out some people that are being divisive within the church. But I think one of the things that he's trying to keep primarily in front of Timothy and in front of the congregation of the church of Ephesus is he's trying to keep this idea of sound doctrine and good teaching in front of them. And so if you were to look at the first chapter, Paul is going to talk about how there's this false teaching and false doctrine that these people are carrying out, and specifically these guys, Hymenaeus and Alexander, and it's leading to divisiveness. But then he's telling them that the aim of our charge, the aim of a sincere faith, and the aim of this sound doctrine and good teaching leads to love. And so love is the result of sound doctrine and good teaching. He's putting this before Timothy, and he's putting it before the people of Ephesus. And then along the way, after he talks about the importance of sound doctrine, in each chapter he gives like a little nugget of really beautiful things that we would consider like Christian orthodoxy, like things that we would say traditionally across the church, we would hold these as true, hold these as important. In the first one, it comes in the part where he's talking about his own story, and the first nugget he gives is Jesus Christ came to save sinners. So there's this thing that he wants to put before Timothy, before the church, Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And then in the second chapter, he's going to then again point out one specific phrase of just like a nugget of incredible truth. And he says that God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. To come to knowledge of the truth. So first, Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And then next, the heart of God is that everyone would come to him. The heart of God is that everyone would understand the truth or the gospel, that everyone would be able to have knowledge of it. And then in chapter 3, the end of chapter 3, after he's gotten done breaking down the leadership structure within the household of God, he has this beautiful, like, poetic little poem at the end, poetic poem, that's good. He says, he was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by the angels, proclaimed on among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. So all along the way in the first three chapters, he's giving Timothy, first, he's telling him to value highly the importance of sound doctrine and good teaching, and along the way, he's pointing him to these parts of what sound doctrine looks like and how he can teach them well. And then already in chapter 4, before where we get to where we're spending the bulk of our day, he's already pointed out a couple things. First, they end up talking about what all God has created, one being marriage, and like we already said, marriage is good, and you guys laughed, so I assume that you agreed. Marriage is good, and then he's talking a bit about food, and he's saying that food is also good. So as soon as we leave here, all of us are going to go eat, yeah? And we're going to find out that what Paul is saying is true. He says, for everything created by God is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. And so already in chapter 4, he's given this piece of sound doctrine saying all that God has created is good or very good, and we're to receive it, or the correct response to it is a heart of gratitude. And so he's pointing these things out to him, and then he's going to say in verse 9, he says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. So Paul has set before Timothy, before the church of Ephesus, the idea of sound doctrine and good teaching that's going to result in love amongst this group of people. And he's pointed out to them all of these different parts of truth. And in chapter 4, he's pointed out to him that our hope and our gratitude comes from God and the beautiful things that he's created and blessed us with. And so in the spirit of that, in the heart of all the things that we were just talking about in this recap, I'd like to pray, and then we'll dive into where we're going to be today. Does that sound good? Cool. Father, thank you for being so good. Thank you for being so kind. Father, there's no one like you. No one loves like you. No one loves as perfect as you do. And so, Lord, in your providence, I ask that you would give us the opportunity this morning to quiet our hearts, to listen to your Spirit through your word, so that when we leave here, we would be able to take these principles of truth, apply them to our lives, and look more like Jesus. Lord, I pray that as we sit here reading your scripture, the ideas would begin to start in our brain, start to affect our heart, and that even today, we would be able to apply these things. Lord, it's you that we want to give glory to, and so would you enable us to do so through your Spirit? Father, it's in your Son's precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we are in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. And the first verse, verse 11, it's a short verse and it's real sweet. It says, command and teach these things. Command and teach these things. What things? All of the things that we were just talking about. All of the things that up to this point Paul has been pointing out for Timothy. Command and teach that everything that God has made is good. Command and teach that our hope comes from the living God, who is Jesus Christ our Savior. Command and teach the fact that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Command and teach that God has a heart for everyone to come into a knowledge of his gospel. Command and teach these things. Keep them before the people. And then verse 12, this is why I was telling you how old I am. This letter, 1 Timothy, is written to Timothy as he's taking this pastor role over the congregation of the church in Ephesus, or within the first year of him doing ministry there. So this section of 11 through 16 really is 10 imperatives that Paul is giving direct instruction to Timothy of how he's supposed to lead these people. And it's a really beautiful passing of the baton, because Paul used to be the main voice here, and now as he's away, he's appointing Timothy as his voice. And what he tells him first, command and teach these things, and then in verse 12, he says, let no one despise you for your youth. At the time, Timothy's probably 25 to 35. We don't know exactly how old he is, but he's a young man, or at least I would say that he's a young man, because I like to believe I'm a young man. So he's telling him, let no one despise you for your youth. This word despise means don't let them regard you as insignificant. Or some other translations say, like, don't let people look down on you. And the tricky thing about this is you would think, how can he control how other people are going to look at him? How can he decide how much value other people look at him with? Well, the instruction that Paul gives him is let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. So first, he's telling him, you have to control the way that the other people are going to perceive you. And then the next thing that he's going to tell him is the answer of how is he going to be able to do that. And the reality is, this list that he gives him is a list of all of the things. He's telling him, in everything that you say, in all the things that you do, in the ways that you relate to other people, in the things that you believe, and in the things that you choose not to take part in, be an example in those things. And he's pointing him to be an example in these things because earlier in chapter 4, he had this whole section talking about it's good to train your body physically. There is some benefit from that. But he's also told him that there is eternal benefit for training in godliness. This pursuit of godliness, this pursuit of holiness. And now he's pointing Timothy to, they won't be able to disregard you or look down on you or think that you are insignificant if you were to set an example in godliness in every single aspect of your life. So first, the charge was command and teach these things before the people. Next, he gives him a list of how he's supposed to pursue godliness before and alongside all of the people in the church of Ephesus. And then Paul is going to continue in giving this instruction to Timothy, and he's going to tell him some more practical things that he can do to lead these people. And so in verse 13, he says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. If you were here the week before we started teaching through this letter, then you know that as a congregation, we read through the entire book of Timothy together. We actually took a break and made a last-minute change for all of our places so that we could all do this, so that we could just read it before our people, over our people. And the reason is there's benefit in just reading Scripture. Like, as much as there is benefit in sitting under teaching, as much as, sure, there's benefit in reading devotions, there's benefit in reading commentaries, there's benefit in doing Bible studies and, like, trying to get someone's, like, descriptors of all of these different words, there's benefit in trying to understand the Greek or the Hebrew or the Aramaic, but what he's saying is that there is immense benefit if you would just sit down and read the Word or allow the Word to be read over you. There's benefit in it, and he's telling Timothy, devote yourself to that because it's going to be good for you and the people there. And then the next thing he tells him to devote himself to is exhortation. And I didn't grow up in the church, and there's a bunch of things about the church I don't understand, and one of them is why we don't just say what we mean. So when I was preparing for this, I had to ask, what does exhortation mean? And the way it was described to me is, it's stronger than an encouragement, and it's like less than I'm forcing you to. So somewhere in there is an exhortation, a strong encouragement or an urging to do something. And so what Paul is telling Timothy to do for the people in Ephesus is keep Scripture right in front of them. Read it over them. And then as you encounter these principles of truth that rise from the words of God, urge the people into action. Would he, as a young leader, be bold enough to tell them, it's time for you to go out and live like you actually believe the things that God is saying? And so devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, hold Scripture high, and then act as if you believe that it's true. And then the next thing that he tells himself to devote himself to is to teaching. So when you're reading Scripture, as you're looking to urge people into action, would you help them understand truth and would you keep them rooted in it? Would you help them understand the things that God is saying? Because we do all know that this can be confusing. And then would you help them stay rooted in it when they're prone to wander? So these are the things that Paul is telling him to devote himself to, and these are attached to the list of the things that he's supposed to be an example in. So these instructions for Timothy so far are he's supposed to command and teach sound doctrine. He's supposed to set an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity, and he's supposed to devote himself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. All of these things he's instructed by Paul to carry out for the church of Ephesus. And then in verse 14, he says, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. This is a bit of a strange verse because we don't really know almost anything about this event. We know it's mentioned a couple times in Scripture, but we do not know who all is there, like who make up this group of elders. I think it's assumed that Timothy and Paul are there, but we don't know who else is there. And we don't know exactly what gift they're pointing out in Timothy. So some people believe that this is essentially like an ancient ordination process where the elders are saying he has a gift for ministry, but we don't really know. But there are a couple things that we do know. We do know that there is a group of wiser, more mature, further along people that are committed to following Jesus, that are choosing to listen to the Spirit on behalf of this young man. Wiser, more mature, further along people that are really close to Jesus, choosing to ask the Spirit, would you reveal to us the giftings in this young man that will benefit the rest of the body? And so I think that for us, there's an example there in the type of things that we're supposed to seek out or the type of things that we're supposed to participate in, given if you're young or if you're old. I try not to say old. If you're young, or you would not consider yourself young any longer. But then I also think that there's something else here for us to grab, and I think it's that this instruction, the do not neglect instruction, I think is a really, it's a really good look into this relationship that Paul and Timothy have. I think that this is an encouragement from Paul to Timothy to live into the giftings that other people see in you and that he's saying are a reality of who Timothy is. And maybe it's because I feel this, but I really do believe that what Paul is saying to Timothy here is don't get so bogged down in who you are. Like, Dusty was saying, I have an interesting role, and it really feels interesting because I'm 25, and I didn't start following Jesus till I was 17, so I've only been following Jesus for like 8 years now. Some of you have been following Jesus for like longer than I've been alive. And so it's fairly often that I come to a point where I'm asking God, why am I the one doing this? Why would you have me, a young believer, someone that didn't come up in the church, someone with a limited knowledge, although I do have a Bible degree, I would not claim to be a Bible scholar, why would you have me, this person that constantly is failing, constantly coming up short, this person that I know the things that I think, although you don't know them, I know the brokenness that's within me, and it's easy for me to get down on myself and to start to believe I don't have any rights to have this influence or authority or leadership role that has been afforded me by the gracious leaders of Summit. And I think that the charge from Paul to Timothy here is the same charge that they would give me. It's be humble in the things that you can do and be bold in the things that God can do through you. There are limitations to what Timothy can do acting on his own. There are very little limitations to what God could do through Timothy. He's saying, if you would lean into this gift that these elders have pointed out in you, then you'll be able to lead well. So do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you and prayed over you and listened to the Spirit on your behalf. Live into this gifting. And then in verse 15, Paul continues to instruct Timothy, and he says, practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Practice what things? All of the things that we've just talked about. Practice, command and teach these things. Practice doing that. Practice setting an example in the pursuit of godliness before and alongside the congregation in the church of Ephesus. Practice being an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. Practice devoting yourself to the public reading of Scripture. Practice exhorting people in your community. Practice teaching the truth, helping people understand the truth, keeping people rooted in truth. Practice these things. And then, even further, he says, immerse yourself in them, which literally means be in them. As in, Timothy's existence before these people should not be detached from these things. Be in them. His existence is attached to the way that he commands and teach, the way that he is an example, the way that he keeps Scripture at the forefront, the way that he urges people into action out of the principles of truth, and the way that he teaches, the way that he lives into his gifting that people have acknowledged in him. He's supposed to practice them and be in them. And why is he supposed to do that? He's supposed to do that so everyone could see his progress. And I don't think that this means he's supposed to do it so that people could say, look how cool Timothy is. I think that he's supposed to do it because there is a certain type of encouragement that comes along when you see someone younger than you living out their faith. One of the first times Summit ever let me teach, and I say let me teach because I never know if it's like they actually believe in me or if they're just trying to train me up. One of the first times they let me teach, it was a few years ago. I got off the stage, and honestly, I was expecting to be rebuked by everyone, but someone came up to me, an older gentleman, and he said that when he was my age, he was also teaching. I think he was a retired pastor, and he was telling me how encouraging it was that the same God that was working in him then is working in me now. And I don't say that at all to lift myself up, because obviously it's God working, not me working. I want to be humble in the things that I can do and bold about the things that he can do. I say that to point out that this instruction to Timothy we see playing out in modern day, there is an encouragement that comes from when we see younger people living out their faith. And so his instruction to Timothy is practice and immerse yourself in these things, not just for your own benefit, although there will be benefit for Timothy, but for the benefit of the people around you. And then he's going to continue in on this idea in verse 16. He says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. And so I think that there is this twofold benefit that people will have from seeing his progress. And the twofold benefit is that there's going to be encouragement, like we were just saying, and there's going to be challenge. So I think that people are going to watch him as Timothy keeps a close watch on himself and on his teaching, and they're going to learn from him, they're going to be encouraged by him, and they're going to be challenged by his faith. Because simultaneously, as you see young people live out their faith, it's beautiful, and you take heed of it. But also, when you see someone younger than you that hasn't been following God as long as you, there's a challenge there if they have faith that you don't have. Recently, I help coach a soccer team. I don't really know why. I don't know anything about soccer. I haven't played soccer since I was 3 years old. I don't even think I was good at three. So I was helping coach this soccer team. Thankfully, I was just an assistant coach. The head coach's name, his last name is Wingo, so he's Coach Wingo. And during the season, as we're coaching, really, he's kind of doing the soccer thing, and they brought me on for, like, character development. They were like, you know who can mold young men? Also a young man. And so they brought me on, and part of what we would do is we would just pray before all of our games. We're at a private Christian school, and so we were allowed to do it, and it was really sweet. But halfway through the season, or maybe three-quarters of the way through the season, Coach Wingo tore his ACL playing Frisbee, as people do. And if you know Kyle Estep, they got injured 2 days apart. Kyle Estep tore his Achilles. David Wingo tore his ACL 2 days apart at the same park. So Southside Park in Simpsonville, if you're ever on that side of town, don't go there. Or go there, pray over it. So Wingo tears his ACL. 2 days later, we have a game, and we really want to win this game because we were shooting for a winning season for the first time in a long time for this program. And we're really trying to win this game, and so we're starting to pray, and we've instructed all these kids, like, we pray before the games, but we don't pray for wins. Like, we pray for health, and we pray for good sportsmanship or the ability to love the other people. A student athlete that doesn't normally pray asks to pray, and the thing that he starts to pray for immediately is that Coach Wingo's leg would be healed today. 2 days after he tears his ACL. And the reason I bring this up is because I think that this is what Paul is talking to Timothy about. This is both encouragement and this is challenge. For me, it was beautiful to watch this young man who is in eighth grade have faith so big that he believes that God could do it. And it was also challenging because I love Coach Wingo and I had never prayed that he would be healed that day. I had prayed for his doctors. I had prayed for his comfort. I had prayed for his patience in this journey. And I had not thought once on his behalf to pray for him to be healed right now. And so it was encouraging and it was simultaneously challenging. So Timothy is doing this for his own benefit and for the benefit of others. People around him will benefit from watching his faith and watching his example. And as he does this, as he keeps a close watch on himself and on the things that he teaches, as he endures in this, persists in this, as Paul would say, it says, by doing so, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. And I think upon first reading, it sounds as if when Timothy is setting an example in these things, when he's devoting himself to these things, it sounds as if somehow that's going to result in his salvation and in the salvation of others. And that is not at all what he's saying. What I believe that he's saying is if Timothy was able to set an example in godliness, in the pursuit of godliness before and alongside these people of the church, if he is able to help them hold in high value the reading of Scripture, exhortation of one another, and teaching, then that will be proof of the fact that he walks with God. If he's able to endure in these things over time, if the Spirit continues to enable him to do good works over time, it will then be evidence of the fact that he believes in Jesus and follows him. And this evidence not only will benefit Timothy, like it's not just proof of the fact that he does indeed walk with Jesus, but it's also, it says, you will save both yourself and your hearers. It will also be a testimony to the people that see his life. Somewhere along the way, as Timothy is transformed by the work of the Spirit inside of him, there will be people that will notice that he's not the same as he once was. He's not the same Timothy that maybe they grew up around. He's becoming different. He's becoming more loving. He's becoming more caring. He's becoming more respectful. He actually does consider what does it look like to love God and love his people in all of the things that he does and all the things that he says and the ways that he relates to other people and the things that he believes in, the things that he chooses to abstain from. The testimony of grace in his life will be will help him trust that God is actually moving in him and will help other people trust that God is actually real. And so these are the things that Paul is laying before Timothy. And so now we're to the point in this teaching where I'm supposed to tell you how exactly this relates to us. Surely all of you guys have sat in a lot of sermons. We're at the point where I ask, what does this mean for us? And honestly, the tricky thing is, this is a very pointed letter. And then even more specifically, this section is very pointed towards exactly who Timothy is. But I think that the principles of truth from this passage are that it is not a bad idea, and in fact, it will indeed be beneficial for any of us to think about what does it look like to be an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. For every single one of us in this room to consider, what does it look like to love God and to love his people through all of the things that we do? What does it look like to hold highly or to hold in high importance the pursuit of godliness? What does it look like for us to devote ourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to read Scripture within our families, in our homes, with the people we're related to, with our friends, to people on our block, in our life group? And it's okay if no one has any thoughts about it. It's okay if it doesn't make someone feel so moved to connect it to another passage, but just to read it over one another and to sit under it. What does it look like for us to devote ourselves to the public reading of Scripture and to exhortation? What does it look like for us in grace and truth and love to say, hey man, I've been walking with you for a while. I really do love you. I care about you. And that's why I would like to point out, I think you could do this to be more faithful to this truth that we both say that we proclaim. What does it look like to devote yourself to teaching? And I don't think that specifically we're talking about like just teaching on a stage. I think that it's more than that. Helping people understand truth. If there's any truth that you understand, helping someone else understand it and keeping them rooted in it. I think that all of these things that Paul is telling Timothy would also be good for us. But then I also think that there's another piece of this that relates to us very closely. There is a really beautiful relationship that exists between Paul and Timothy. This letter opens up with Paul calling Timothy his true son in the faith. And Paul would be his father. And I think that it's a shame that these like kinds of titles, father in the faith, mother in the faith, son in the faith, daughter in the faith, are not used very often anymore. But I think that in this section of this passing of the baton from Paul as a leader of this church to Timothy as a leader of this church, there are things for us to take note in. I personally have been blessed enough to have a multitude of mentors, of people that have decided that they wanted to pour into me. Be it all of these pastors and elders that exist here at Summit. Literally last week, somebody asked me where I trained for ministry, and I just said, here. I trained here, under these faithful people. And then also my youth pastor, part of the reason that I do what I do, he ended up doing my marriage, poured into me relentlessly over time. As I tried to get away from him holding me accountable, he would not stop loving me. And I stand on these people's shoulders. And it's not just what they did then, but also what they do now. Like I think about in verse 14, the section that I was telling you that I struggle with this idea of God, why would you choose me to have any type of influence over any of your people? And I think back to this encouraging letter that my youth pastor wrote me. It was actually just a text. We got out of a small group together, and I was leading this small group for students, and he sent me a text. And it was 2 weeks before I got my internship at Summit. So I interned here for a while, then I came on part-time, and then I came on full-time. 2 weeks before I got an internship here, and this was like 4 or 5 years ago, he sent me a text and it said, man, it was a blessing to watch you lead in this room tonight. And then it just said, you're ready, and wherever you go, Jesus will become more famous there. And it was an incredible compliment. It's something that I hang on to and I'm encouraged by any time I get down about the things that I think that God can do through me. And I say that not to brag about how beautiful the people in my life have been, but to say that I think that there's a charge here for every single person in this room as a result of the reality of Paul and Timothy's relationship. I think that there's something to say to the younger person in here, the person that thinks that they're younger, the person that feels younger. I don't know. I'm not going to put an age limit on it. But specifically, if you're a child in here, if you feel like in most places you're following someone's lead instead of leading, I think that there is a call to you to say that we need to take a posture of humility to learn from people that are wiser and further along and more experienced. So if you're a student in here, a young adult, a posture of humility to learn from the people that have gone before us. Timothy does not get to where he is at in this passage where he's about to be the pastor or is already pastoring in this church, if he didn't have the humility to learn from Paul as Paul follows Jesus. And then I think for the older, for the person that finds themselves having influence, I think that the call to you is that there is a responsibility you have to pass on the wisdom that God has given you. If you think about this relationship between Paul and Timothy, Paul meets Timothy when he is a young man, about 13, and at this time he's somewhere between 25 and 35. For a long time, Paul has lived out in front of him the example of the pursuit of godliness and the example of what it looks like to commit yourself or devote yourself to the things that he's telling Timothy to do. He's lived this example out in front of him so that Timothy could be where he is. And I think for the older in this room, for the person that has influence, there's a responsibility that you have to pass on the blessings that God has given you to the next generation so that they could indeed stand on your shoulders one day, so that these things continue to take place, so that there is a passing of the baton. And so I hope that as you leave here, you're able to pray and to think about which group do I belong to, or do I belong in both? Am I able to pour into someone and sit under someone? And then I hope that you would take seriously the call to go and find someone. If you're young, find someone that's wise and that loves Jesus and that loves you, and ask them to pour into you and humbly receive their wisdom. If you're older, find someone, seek someone out, ask God to put someone on your heart that you might be able to share your wisdom with and help them get further faster. And so I'm going to pray, and then Doug is going to come back up and he's going to lead us in worship. And we're going to worship God for the opportunity to do these things and develop these relationships. So if you would bow your heads with me. Father, you are a good dad. We thank you for every opportunity we have to take in your word, to rest in your truth, to sit under your teaching of this truth that you've preserved for us for thousands of years. And God, as we rest in this truth, as we think about it, as we pray about it, as we seek the advice and understanding of your Spirit in it, Lord, I ask that you would help us to discern which group do we belong to? Do we belong to both? Is it time for us to take a humble posture? Is it time for us to share our wisdom? Lord, I ask that as we leave here, we would be able not just to learn from what Paul and Timothy have, but Lord, to live out of this truth and out of the beauty of the relationship that you gave them. And Father, it's in your Son's precious name that we ask these things. Amen.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.